I am going to honor your time this morning. And I was talking to someone this week who goes to another church, and they shared with me there's stuff going on. I hope my pastor doesn't preach for an hour on Sunday. And I usually go around 40 minutes, but I'm going to cut that in half and give you more of a sermonette. And I want to honor your time. I could honestly be in church all day. I've been in meetings that go on a long time. To do that here, but on days like this, I'm going to honor your time, and I'm going to share something briefly, try to go 20 minutes, I'm going to try to do that as best I can, give or take a few minutes, then we're going to take communion at the end, and let you guys go do what you have to do, and be with your families. I am going to share, you know, Owen was asking me, Owen has a Bible, a brand new Bible, he's got it with him. He asked me this week, he said, what's the best place to hear about the Christmas story? And I said, Luke 2. But I'm actually going to go to Matthew chapter 2 and look at a few things this morning. I'm not going to be terribly long. So go and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. I'm actually going to start off. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, just to get the Christmas story. Do I have a volunteer to read that? Usually on Christmas Eve services, I have people read, and we didn't do it this year. Bob, start off just reading Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25.
In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. Would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph.
Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It's all good. It's the word of God, so getting it in us.
I was trying to connect the dots, too.
There you go.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Thank you. I just wanted that read. You know, it was just something interesting. I was talking with Brad a little bit last week about all the instances. You know, verse 23 here is a quote from Isaiah 7:14, and there's over 300, this is not my message, it's just a little point I'm making, over 300 references in the Old Testament to the first advent of Jesus Christ that he fulfilled. That's pretty amazing. If you want to go study that and do it on your own, it's excellent. But if you, I was reading something that says statistically for 10 things over that course of time to be fulfilled by one person is statistically just through the roof. And so Jesus is wonderful. His word is wonderful. But I want to read, I wanted that read, but I'm going to focus this morning, and I'm going to read, it's on just the next verse over, and it's broken off into chapters, but the next verse, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born, king of the Jews? For we've seen his star from the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written through the prophet, and this is also, it's in Micah, I think it's Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come forth the ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Just a little background information, and I'm going to kind of get briefly to kind of give you the heart of what I want to say this morning. I'm going to take communion and do what we have to do. I didn't know this, and I was looking at this week. The wise men here are believed to actually be Jews who were taken into exile. But one thing I didn't know, apparently in that time, there's just kind of just universal understanding and knowing that the king was getting ready to come. And some, I found some quotes by some historians, Roman historians, Antonius, I don't know who that is. Says there's spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judea to rule the world. Tacitus, who's another Roman historian, said there was a firm persuasion that at this time in the East was to grow powerful rulers coming from Judea who were to acquire the universal empire. And so people were waiting for a king. And what I want to focus on this morning is I was doing one thing, just a spiritual principle I give, and I'll always give it to all of you again. Meet with God before you meet with man. And so just this week, I didn't know what I was going to share, and I was I get up early, and I was just praying in the Spirit, and the Lord, there's a song, Jeremy Riddle, we do it some at worship nights, and he says, no, what other king would leave his throne? And I was thinking of the king, that he was born the king. What other king would leave his throne? We have a king who's completely different from every other king that we perceive in our natural eye. And a verse that struck with me, and this is something interesting too, if you look in Luke's account, the shepherds went directly to King Jesus. The wise men, before, they actually went to Jerusalem first and went to King Herod. And if you look in here, it says that the wise men said, in the days of Herod the king, yet they came to Herod the king, and they said, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? So we have here an earthly king, and we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I was just paralleling the two different kings. I just saw that. You have Herod the king, then you have, where is he? So Jim is the king. Put your crown on you. And I go say, where's the king? The king of the Jews. And so we have two different paradigms right there in this one little passage of Jesus. He was born king. Just briefly about Herod, then we'll talk about Jesus just to kind of compare and contrast the two. Sometimes it's just fun to study this stuff because I learned stuff I didn't know. And Herod was actually a very political savvy guy. He did stuff for famine relief. He was a good builder, a good administrator, a good politician. He stayed in office for a long time. But he was ruthless. He killed one of his wives. He killed the wife he killed. He killed his mother, her mother as well, his mother-in-law. Killed two of his sons. And there's a Roman historian, Augustus, who said, you're safer to be one of Herod's pigs than one of his sons. And so he was a brutal man. And of course we know when he was threatened by the king, Jesus, and so he went out and had all the children destroyed, and we can read that later. But I want to compare that with Jesus the King. Our King is on the throne. And one thing I was looking this week, I don't know if you realize it, 1/3 of the world professes faith in Jesus Christ. I remember at our last church before we moved up here, it might have been the last service I was in before we moved, and there was a guy from YWAM there, and he was obviously overseas. YWAM is Youth with a Mission, and it's basically a young person's mission organization. And he said, you know, this was a few years ago, he said, the gospel is actually really taking off in places like Iran, and things that you're not going to hear on the news, and there's a lot of stories there even. So who is this man who appeared in white? And Jesus is actually appearing to Muslims in areas, and the gospel is actually taking off in South America, in Africa, in different places. Our King is on the throne, and he's doing good things. He's never left the throne. He's always on the throne. But he was born king, and I want to kind of talk some about that this morning. I was looking, and Jesus was born king. For this reason, I was born king and spoke to Herod. But if you look through his life, first 30 years, once he started his ministry at 30, And he starts, and I was looking through some of my old notes, and I told my wife, I want to go back and teach on the kingdom of God, because I just, it gets me, I love it. Jesus preached constantly on the kingdom of God. What is a kingdom? It's a king's domain. You can't have a kingdom without a king, right? Who is the king? If I preach the kingdom of God, I preach Jesus centered, because he's the king. He's on the throne. He is sovereign. He is the Lord of lords. And I was looking at this week that Jesus took those years of his ministry and the life that he lived. He demonstrated, this is what my kingdom is like. Look at how he lived. This is how my kingdom is like. Sick people are healed. I'm going to go through some other things in a minute, but if you look at it that way, I'm the king, and here's my kingdom, an invitation to live and operate his kingdom. I was in here yesterday, and there's a passage. You don't have to turn there with me. But in John chapter 6, it's just a beautiful story I'm going to share with you before I close up. And if you remember, I love it when Christ feeds the 5,000. Everyone know that story? And I love it because there's a verse, he took a young lad's lunch and fed 5,000. You know, I always think, what's that young lad thinking? I've got 3 loaves, and you're taking it. You know, Jesus fed the multitudes off the young lad's meal, his lunch. And it says in verse 15, their bellies were full, and they were happy. And it says in verse 15, he says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. And so if he was born king, and they want to make him king, he escaped them. Well, and why did he do that? I was listening, reading John Piper. I like some of his stuff. He made a comment that was interesting. He said, you know, Jesus, he compares himself, I'm the bread of life. He's the living water. He's the light of the world. And if you think about it, you know, if you've gone any length of time without eating, and you take that first bite, it's delicious. And you say, thank you, Lord, for bread. It satisfies me. If you go play a game or something, you're out exercising, and you haven't had anything to drink the whole time, and your mouth is parched, and you drink a glass of water, what does it do? It's satisfying. Ah. If you're ever in a dark, dark room, I've heard of guys who've gone down in the mines, and it's so black you don't know which way is up and which way is down. And you turn on the light, whether you say out loud, nice, oh, thank you, Lord, for the light. And there's something about that. There's a physical element where we get relief that Jesus also gives us spiritually. And what these people wanted here, if you go through and read throughout John 6, they came back and he tried to escape and they found him. And they said, Lord, give us this bread always. Lord, you gave our fathers man in heaven, give us bread. Their bellies were full and they wanted some natural substance, did they not? Who doesn't want a king? If Jim's my king here and he can just give me my food, feel that. If he comes and says to me, no, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He had a church of 5,000 that went down to 12 really fast, didn't it? And so they saw a natural king. They wanted a natural kingdom that he was going to feed everybody. And Jesus said, yeah, I can feed you, but I can give you something that's really going to feed you in here. Amen. Something of substance. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they all forsook him, or 5,000 did. And they say, what kind of king is Jesus? What's his kingdom like? And it's just a few things. And I was writing stuff this week. Even if you look, well, I'm just going to go here. I wrote some stuff down, and this is through the teachings of Jesus. I'm not going to take much time. But it's completely backwards from the way we would envision and the way we would appoint a king. We gain our lives by losing them. It's pretty backwards, isn't it? We receive by giving. Under my kingdom, receive by giving. Promotion through surrender. This is different than the kingdom we would set up. In weakness, I am strong. The meek shall inherit the earth. And I talked about this. Our enemies, we bless, we love, we forgive them. Right? Those are active things we do. What other kingdom? And I've spoke about this some. The king's domain. Jesus said to Pilate, remember in John, I think it's John 18 or John 16, when Jesus said to Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. And the world's cosmos means my kingdom is completely different from yours, Pilate. There might be kings you have, but the way I operate, the way I live, the way I function and move is completely different from your way of doing things. My kingdom is different. And he calls us to partake of that life. He liberated and sets free from the spirit of revenge. If you go through, and I was just reading some of my old stuff, I'd love to preach it again. Just the whole gospel of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when Jesus, in John 13, when he washed his disciples' feet? And if you look at context now. Most people aren't going to want me if I took off my shoes right now to clean my feet for me. Okay? But if you look even in that time, if you think about the roads, they didn't have a parking lot with vehicles. People walked with sandals. Washing your feet was the job of the lowest of the lowest of the servants. And Jesus said, knowing who he was, he took off his garment and he washed his feet. Now, if they didn't have cars and they rode on camels, what do you imagine was all over the dirt? Camel droppings. Your feet were caked with stuff. So I could say, I'm going to take off my shoes and you wash my feet. And he said, I don't want to touch your feet. But you really wouldn't want to touch my feet if I was walking in dirt with camel droppings all over me, would you? Jesus, it said in John 13, to put on this garment, he knew who he was. Knowing who he was, he went and washed my feet. And Peter said, no. And he still had an earthly king in mind. That's not what a king should do. Andrew and I were watching some of the Crown, and it's just fascinating to understand the way they do monarchies over there. The Queen of England is not going to stoop to do anything like that. People serve her. Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. He said, Peter, if you do not serve, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. Our king, Herod, and Jesus, he was born king. He demonstrated what his kingdom was like. I'm always amazed when I see a believer is too good to serve. Grace among you shall be the servant of all. And he washed the gunk off of his feet. Can you get that picture in your mind? We're celebrating the birth of a king. This is what his kingdom is. Amen? Just a practical way. Supernaturally, his kingdom. He ruined funerals, didn't he? You were sick, he healed you. If you were oppressed by the enemy, he would deliver you. There is nothing outside of what he can do, but he operated completely different than what we do. Amen? We could go on and on and on, but I want to honor your time, and I've almost reached my limit here. But Jesus is wonderful. His kingdom, and it says in Colossians 1:13, it says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. As I partake, we were sharing with this guy the other day, anyone in Christ, I was joking with Bob this morning because he shaved. I said, old things have passed away, but all things have become new because he looks completely different. And it's a picture of what Christ does to us. And I'm completely new, and now I'm operating under a different kingdom. And my king is Jesus. I have different principles, a different way that I live and function and move, the way I should view things, see things completely, entirely different from the way the world tells me is normal. So a lot of our Christian walk is actually unlearning a lot of things so we can start walking in the new. But I want to end with something, and we're going to take communion. One of the areas historically that a king would do, when a king would come in and take over a land, he would bring his best things and say, this is what my kingdom is like if you want to be a part of it. You know, Jesus, and there was a covenant and a treaty. Jesus cut a covenant treaty with us too on the cross, did he not? Shedding his blood. In John chapter 6. Eat my flesh and drink of my blood. Lord, you provide. Give us this day our daily bread. There's a practical application of that. Lord, yes, you give me things that I need. You give me and you fill me practically. But eat his flesh and drink his blood to partake of him. And he cuts the covenant. Remember when he did with his disciples. This is the new covenant in my blood. He cut a brand new covenant with us and said, this is my kingdom. This is what it looks like. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. You're brand new. This is my kingdom. Partake of me. Partake of my blood. Partake of my body. And you live under a whole other domain. Now my king's not Herod anymore, but I serve the one who was born king, Jesus Christ. King of kings and Lord of lords. And he cut that covenant. And I want to take communion this morning with that in mind. That as we partake of the elements, and Jesus did that with his disciples before he was betrayed. I'm going to read the passage before we do it. But he said, this is the new covenant, my blood. A new covenant, a new way of living, a new king, a new kingdom. Not the kingdom of this world, the way things, but the new kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And as we partake of that, just like when the kings of old would do it, when you partook, he said, yes, I like the kingdom you're showing, and I'm going to join in with your kingdom. There's a tree that was cut. The tree was cut by Jesus, was he not? A fun little thing in Hebrews, he's the lamb slain, but he's also the high priest. And so he was sacrificed, but he went in as high priest behind the veil to make intercession for us. He cut the covenant, we can't mess it up. He did it, amen? And so as we partake of that, Andrew, if you want to go ahead and come up, and Jim, you want to pass out, you two guys, you want to pass out the elements. And as we take of communion this morning, we're celebrating on Christmas the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not like an earthly king that I would see or that I might choose to put on the throne.